But I'm just going to have some students over here by the screen. And for some of you that just, it's on your heart to pray for Ingrid, she needs some deliverance physically and spiritually. So it'll be over here. If it's in your heart, you just pray about it. Maybe the Holy Spirit will just jump on you during the service. But anyway, just want to make mention of that. She'll be coming in and invite you to be a part of praying for that. Okay? Okay. Everybody cool? Cool. Let me talk to you about this. This is something that's really, really huge. Remember that we were reading from 1 John chapter 3. And one of the things we said is one of the defining marks of knowing that you're a son is that you have a love in your heart that wasn't there before. Everybody okay with that? Like all of a sudden you just find yourself loving people. I really believe it's a defining mark of sonship. Like love just shows up. I can use this phrase. It's almost like God drops a love bomb on you. You know what I mean? I like that love bomb thing. You know what I mean? But all of a sudden, like, because like you used to people were okay. And now it's like you just love people. And that's so true, and it's like really, really cool. And I think it's a characteristic of the house here, but it just really ought to be. I think when people come in the house, they ought to just like, man, you can just feel love there. Like, I just love going in there because when you walk in, you feel like you belong. See, I think people should feel. Do you know people want to feel a sense of belonging? They love the idea that they just like. I have people that visit here on a regular basis, and they say, "I love to come here because I feel like I'm home." You are home. You're in family. Welcome home, family. You know what I mean? It's okay. In the process of that, there's something about that love that's so defining. And I believe that God gives us revelations of that and things that we can begin to understand about what this love really looks like. Do you remember when you were a little kid in third grade and you fell in love with the little girl or the little guy that was sitting on the other side of the room? And you knew it was love because every time you saw them, your heart went and you felt like Thumper, you were Twitter-pated. Sometimes there are people in school like that. Okay. but there's all kind of neat things that are going on, okay? And in the process, it's just fun. You wrote your note. Do you love me? Circle yes or no. And then she circled yes. Oh, she circled yes. And you're like flying around and you just feel amazed and it's like the greatest thing in the world. And that wasn't love at all. It was infatuation. And we didn't even understand anything different. We thought for the first time we were in love. It's amazing when God's love comes in because it supersedes anything you've ever known or experienced in your life before. And all of a sudden there's a love there that wasn't there before. And you can even love those, can I say it, those unlovely people. I am convinced, man, when you start asking God, here's the deal. This is probably fundamental for me. It's so strong. But it's a basic precept of everything that I believe and teach. Is that when Jesus came, he said, follow me. When he said, follow me, what he was saying was, I believe in you. I believe in you. That phrase was actually adapted from the Jewish rabbis. And there's a real strong teaching on that. I'll probably share that with you later on. But it's amazing because the rabbi would actually take his robe and he would put it around his best student and say, follow me. And when he did that, what he was saying was, I believe that you can do what I do. I believe you can be what I am. That was so fundamental to every Jewish kid, every Jewish boy, that when Peter was in the boat and said, Jesus, if that's really you, bid me that I should come unto you. It was because Jesus had told Peter, follow me. Because Jesus told Peter, follow me, what Peter heard was, you can be what I am. You can do what I do. You can be just like me. Because that was the phrase the rabbi used to his prized student. That's what that meant to them. So Peter believed that if that's you, Jesus, walking on the water, and you called me to follow you, then I can walk on the water too. It caused Peter to get out of the boat. Oh, that's so good. See, that's why Jesus says in John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going to the Father on your behalf. Y'all follow what I just said? So Jesus says, follow me, we can be just like him. So what is Jesus? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Did he say that? So he's the express image of the Father. We can be just like him. What is God? How would the Bible define God? Let's see. God is love. God is love. Right? So God is love. So what Jesus say? Become love. I'm convinced if we're going to become love, the only way we can become love is we've got to become like him, because he is love, right? And the more I become like him, the more I become love. Does that make sense? And the only way I'm going to ever become love is to get surrounded by a whole bunch of unlovely people and then learn how to love them. When you ask God to become like him, he will surround you with unlovely people. And every unlovely person that comes into your life, you ought to thank God for. Boy, there's a challenge. How are you going to love them? I honestly believe that God sends people in my life and goes, what are you going to do with that? See, God has an incredible sense of humor. It's true. Go to Luke chapter 10. I know where I want to go. Luke chapter 10 is this amazing chapter. Wow, there's just a whole bunch of things that flooded my heart. We'll come back to Luke chapter 10. We'll stay there now. Stay there now. But we'll come back to that. The next time I teach, remind me that I want to come back to this. And we'll talk about unconditional authority. Yeah, because that's a favorite for Sue. And we'll talk about that later on. But drop down, if you would, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know what he just said? What do I got to do to get to heaven? I think there's a whole lot of people that live in that arena. What do I got to do to get to heaven? Because I want to make sure I do enough, but I don't want to do any more than I have to. I'll leave that alone. Okay. What do I got to do to have eternal life? He said unto them, what's written in the law? What do you read? And he answering said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that amazing right there? Love God and love people. Really comes down to that, doesn't it?
Yes.
So I guess it really comes down to becoming love. Love God, love your neighbor. Right? That's pretty simple. We ought to just become love. I don't think it gets any simpler than that. I think I've got to be so full of love that there's nothing else in there. I want to get filled up with love and then leak everywhere I go. I really believe in leaky Christianity. I think we should be leaking everywhere. I think y'all just get sloppy. Yeah. And everybody that bumps into you gets wet. When that person next to you that's kind of rough squeezes you, only love comes out. Let me tell you something. If only love's in there, only love will come out. You wouldn't believe how many times I've been with guys who are doing something and maybe they hurt themselves or maybe they do something stupid or whatever and they'll cuss. And then they realize who they're with. And they're like, you know what they say? You know what do they say? Sorry, that just slipped out.
Yeah.
That just slipped out. And you know what I say, right? If it wasn't in, it couldn't slip out. Come on, if it ain't in you, it can't slip out of you. The fact of the matter is, what's in you? Out of the abundance of the
heart.
Come on, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if it's not in your heart, how's it coming out of there? And if it's coming out of there, then it's a revelation to you that there's something in there that shouldn't be. Get rid of it. That's just, I'm preaching now. But y'all understand that that's just logical. Now watch this. This is kind of cool. Okay? So love God and love your neighbor. And he said unto him, you've answered right. Do this and you'll live. Right? That's pretty cool. Love God, love people. Yay! If you want to know what eternal life is like, if you really want to know what it's all about, here you go. Love God, love people. Can I say this? You can't effectively love God if you don't love people. You can't really love God if you don't love people. And guess what? If you love God, you got to love people. Because they're made in the image and likeness of God. How can I say I love God, who I can't see, if I can't love Trisha, who I can see? Y'all follow what I just said?
Yeah.
Trisha's made in the image and likeness of God. I better love her if I'm going to love him. And if I say I love him, then it's not hard for me to love her. Sense? That's the way it ought to be. Right? Matter of fact, do you know that eternal life is defined in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17? He defined, someone said, what's eternal life? Jesus defines it in John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And that know is experientially. Isn't that cool? You know what he just said? He said, you want to know eternal life? Experience God. Have a God experience. Because once you've experienced him, your whole life's changed. Oh, I could preach right now. I'm trying to teach. There's a difference between teaching and preaching. I keep telling myself that. If I stomp twice and snort, then it's over right then. Okay. But here we go. Here we go. Okay. It's on me. Okay. Stop it. Don't do that. Here's the deal. He says some things here that are very, very vital. Okay? We're coming back. So he says, love God and love your neighbor. And this is the whole deal. He says, do this and you'll live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? Most of us are now familiar with the parable that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. I've changed the title. I call it the parable of the Great Samaritan. I'll tell you why in just a minute. I want to read this, and then we're going to redefine it in a way that most of you have never heard. Some of you from here have. I preached this a couple years ago here at the church. But it's a revelation that's so big in my heart. Let's read through this. Jesus answering and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came down where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and he gave them to the host, and he said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise. It's an amazing story. Most of us have heard it probably when we were young kids. We know the story of the parable of the Great Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. I want to walk you through this in a light that maybe you haven't seen before. But I want to tell you that everything that Jesus says, he says with reason and purpose. There's a whole lot of things in here that are a lot deeper than we may have realized in the church before. So walk with me as we take a look at a couple of verses. He said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. The certain man here is Adam. It's not a coincidence that he says it this way. When he says a certain man, and I won't even get into all this, but in Hebrew culture, when they say a certain person, there's reference that the people in the area would know who he was speaking of. He was speaking of Adam. Adam goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. Here's the reason he uses Jerusalem. Jerusalem's called the city of peace. Everybody that would have understood in that day, Jerusalem is Jerusalem. It's the city of peace. Okay? And he goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. If you study Judges chapter 6, you're going to find that when Joshua leads the group across and the city of Jericho fell, remember that the walls fell flat after they marched around so many times? Joshua makes a decree at the end of the chapter. You know what he says? He says, if anyone would, cursed is this city. And if anyone would rebuild this city, cursed would be his family, cursed would be his kin. This is the city of the curse. What did he just say? Adam was in the city of peace. And he fell into the city of the curse. How did it happen? He fell among thieves. Come on, who's the thief? The thief came to kill, steal, and destroy. Everybody okay? Watch this. Fell among thieves. It's talking about the devil, right? And they stripped him of his raiment. What raiment? What was Adam clothed with in the garden before he fell? He was naked and not ashamed, right? Why? Because he was clothed with the glory of God. In Hebrew, the word is the kabod. It's the weighty presence of God. He was clothed in the kabod of God. God's kabod. The glory of the Lord was upon him. When he fell, what happened? The glory lifted. Now they were naked and they went and hid themselves. What'd God say? Who told you you were naked? Who remembers this? Come on. So what do you got? You got Adam, who is in a place of perfect peace in the garden, but now he falls under the curse because the thief came and stripped him of his raiment. Everybody okay with that? Watch this. And they left him what? What's it say? Half dead. Ever wonder why it said half dead? Oh, he was just really bad wounded. No, he was spiritually dead, but physically alive. Oh, this is preaching now. Y'all following what I just said? So now he's half dead. Okay? Now watch this. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. The priest is Abraham. Okay? He's the man of covenant. Right? And Abraham comes, okay, because he's got a covenant. And he came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Why? Because the covenant wasn't for all men. Remember that Abraham represented a Jewish covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham and all of his seed after him. If you weren't of the seed of Abraham, you weren't part of the covenant. As a matter of fact, when Jesus came, what did he tell his disciples? Who to go to first? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go by way of the Samaritans. Don't go by way of the Gentiles. But go rather, where? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because they were God's covenant people. It wasn't until after the resurrection that the covenant is now going to be extended to all men. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you'll be witnesses unto me in Judea. Or Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and unto uttermost parts of the earth. You understand? Now the covenant's extended to all mankind. Remember that the Samaritan woman, the Syrophoenician woman, who came to Jesus because her daughter was grievously vexed with a devil. What did Jesus say to her? Come on, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Did he say that? What was the children's bread? It was a covenant with the Jews. You're not a Jew, you're a Syrophoenician. She said, yeah, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs. Just the crumbs. He says, oh my goodness, this is faith. I got to bless her. She reached out. This is so amazing, but she had faith to reach outside of a dispensation and grab a hold of a miracle and appropriate it into her day. Oh, boy, that'll preach. Abraham represented, the priest is represented by Abraham. And the fact of the matter was he could look on them, but his covenant couldn't affect that man. Y'all follow what I just said? Now watch this. This is cool. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. See, Abraham saw him, couldn't do anything about it. Now the priest comes and looks on him, okay? Or the Levite, rather, comes and looks on him. It's the Levite. Because why? Because the Levites are the keepers of the law. What's the law? Moses. Moses represents the Levite. It's the law. Why does it say the law looked on him? Because the law could show us our sin. It just couldn't do us anything about it. It could show us what was wrong with us. See, Paul even writes this in Hebrews and says, the law was good because it showed us that we had a place where we missed the mark. But it couldn't make any man perfect. The Levite here is Moses. The law is shown there. But it couldn't change a man's life. Because we couldn't keep the law. Everybody okay with what I just said? Mm-hmm. Take it a step further. So he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Oh, I love this. Come on, the Samaritan. What was the Samaritan? He was really half Jew and half Gentile. Let's see. You're either Jew or Gentile. This was half Jew and half Gentile. What's it mean? One man for every man. Come on. He's one man for every man. And he journeyed and came where the fallen man was. Come on. He journeyed and came where Adam fell. Oh, now I'm feeling it. Oh, it's going to be hard. I am so trying. But watch this. He came and he came to where Adam fell. And when he came to where Adam fell, he saw Adam fallen. He saw fallen man. Come on. Here's fallen man. And he sees fallen man. Watch this. He journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him. Whew. Come on. We didn't find him. He found us. Yeah. Oh, I'm going to preach now. We didn't find him. He found us. See, I've had so many people come say, I found God. I said, he wasn't lost. You were. Come on. He found him. Jesus shows up on the scene. Come on, the good Samaritan here is Christ. Yep. He's one man for every man. He came to where fallen man was. And when he came to where fallen man was, he brings a change. Has compassion on him. Went to him. Bound up his wounds. Pouring in oil and wine. Come on. Oh, come on. The Spirit and the Word. What radically changed your life? The Spirit and the Word. The oil and the wine. Oh, the blood and the Spirit. There is so much here to this. But what he says is he pours in the oil and the wine. And it's the Spirit and the blood of Jesus that makes our life completely different. Now watch this, because this is so huge. And he set him on his own beast and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. What do you think the inn is? Come on, man. He established the church for this reason and purpose. For what? To take care of fallen man. Oh, there is such a depth to this when we understand what he's really saying. He's saying fallen man is all around you. Take care of fallen man. He brought him to the inn and he took care of him. Why? Because he stayed for a season. He took care of him. He stayed for a season. Okay? And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. Oh, this is so amazing to me. 2 pence. A pence was a day's wages. 2 days' wages. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day in the sight of the Lord. Boy, we could really get on that for a while. I don't want to. But he said, watch this. I don't know if I have a grace to get on this or not. She's given me grace. Okay. But there's a place, and we got to look at this and stop and think. He took out 2 pence. A pence was a day's wages, so he takes out 2 days' wages. And watch what he says. He gives it to the innkeeper, right? On tomorrow, he took out 2 pence, and he gave them to the host, the innkeeper, and he said to him, take care of him. And whenever you spend more, if it takes a little more than 2 days, right? Okay? Okay? When I come again, I'll take care of it. I'll recompense you. I'll repay you. If a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, he said, I'll pay the wages for the next 2,000 years. And if it takes a little longer till I get back, you take care of business till I come. Oh, I feel it now. See, I get messed up with this stuff. I'm not a projectionist. I don't try to even go here, but I will tell you some things that I know is true. I know that from Adam to Abraham was 2,000 years. I know that from Abraham to Christ was 2,000 years. There's a reason for that. What I want you to understand is this, and this is kind of amazing to me. From Adam to Moses is 2,000 years. From Moses to Christ is 2,000 years. And from Christ to today is 2,000 years. When I read the creation, the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, what was the seventh day? Rest. Day of rest. How long was that day? If a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 year millennial reign sounds like a day of rest. I get excited over this. So when he gives them 2 days' wages, I get excited and I think, man, maybe we are that close. I'm not a projectionist and I'm not trying to bring us to a place of fear or anything else. I'm not even trying to, listen, I felt pretty good about getting through March. I'm feeling pretty good about getting through October. Don't worry. Some of you understood that, okay? But here's where we're at. Because there was a guy predicting the end of the world and all that stuff, okay? We're good to October 21st. I was, sure, thank God. Okay, no, never mind, okay? But when I read this and I start to see this in light of what it was really saying, Adam fell. The law came. Abraham came with his covenant. Moses came with the law. It couldn't change fallen man till Jesus showed up. But when Jesus showed up, it changed everything about fallen man. And now fallen man's been taken where? To the church. The church has a responsibility to take care of fallen man. I mean, when you really want to define this, it shows you very clearly. So he takes him out and he says, listen, if it takes a little longer, I'll repay you when I come. Which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor among him that fell among thieves? And he said to him, he that showed mercy. Jesus said, then go and do it. Go and take care of fallen men. Go and love on people. Go and love on everybody that you come in contact with. Go and take care of fallen men. See, man doesn't have a sickness problem. Man has a sin problem. It's up to you and I to change that. He said, go and do thou likewise. This so jumps on my heart. You've got everything you need to take care of fallen man. Everything. Remember that I said we're called to become love. God didn't call you just to love your church family. God didn't call you just to... We went for years, we became seclusionists. I don't know if everybody understands that or not, but we were pretty good about just having church in our own four walls, and we were pretty happy with that. And he's so breaking that mold. He is so breaking that mold. And we are so called to go out and make a difference everywhere that we go. I'm convinced this is such the will of God. See, I need to go here, and I didn't plan on going here at all, but everything you need to live and walk in victory has been secured through the blood of Christ. I'm going to take you to another place. It's one of my favorite things God showed me a while back. Go to 1 Samuel 17. I had no intention of going here, but Holy Spirit won't leave it alone. This is probably what I felt was one of the strongest revelations God ever gave me in the night. If you're familiar somewhat with 1 Samuel 17, then you're thinking, that's David and Goliath. It is David and Goliath. And how many know? David won. Yay! Okay. He kills Goliath. But if you read this, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, I just want to read parts of it, but I want to look into this. Goliath shows up on the scene, and what happens? All the Israelites are scared. Right? They're scared. Okay? I want to take you through, there's a couple of things. I guess I will go here. There's a couple of things that I really want to walk you through. When David shows up, he doesn't show up to fight in a battle. He shows up to bring his brethren some cheese and corn. Everybody okay with that? Yeah. And he shows up to do this, right? And when he does, this giant shows up. And he's like, I think 9'9" or 9'6". I have it written down somewhere, something like that. I think he's maybe 9'9" tall. And he shows up on the scene, and when he does, he's incredibly intimidating. And he shouts out some threats. Who knows the story? Everybody in the room, everybody on the internet. Everybody knows this story. Shouts out threats. Choose you a man that he may fight for you. And if I prevail against him, you'll become our slaves. But if he prevails against you, we'll become your slaves. But I defy the armies of Israel. Choose you a man. Let him come and fight with me. And what happened? They all ran and hid. And David saw it. He thinks, what's up with that? But there's something that happened right then. And I need to find the verse. Verse 25. 1 Samuel 17, 25. 24 says, When all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. And it'll be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches. Give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Now in the King James, that's the way that reads. Let me tell you what that really means. He says, whoever kills this man, the first thing that's going to happen is the king's going to make him rich. Then he's going to give him the king's daughter to be married. He's going to give him his daughter to be married. What's that mean? That puts you in line for the kingdom. You just became a prince in the kingdom. And all of your lineage, your father's house, would be free from taxation. No more taxes will be paid. That ain't a bad deal. Come on, man. Because I'm thinking, yeah, sign me up. Where do I sign? Give me the dotted line, right? Come on. Okay, now watch what he says, okay? I believe at that point, a light went on. Because David spoke to the men that stood with him, that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine? Everybody see that? He's like, what did they just say? Ding! What did they just say? Okay? Okay? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defied the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. What's that mean? That means they said again, you'll be enriched with great riches, marry the king's daughter, and no more tax. What happened? Second time. See, somebody said, well, why did David kill Goliath? Because he defied the armies of the living God. I don't think so. I think David killed Goliath because he got a vision of the reward. Why do you say that? Read a little bit farther. Okay? Go up to verse 29 because he has a little argument with his brother. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He turned from his brother, okay, just blew him completely off and spake after the same manner. What? He says, what would be done? to the man that kills this giant? And the people answered him again after the former manner. Oh, you'll be enriched with great riches, married a king's daughter, and your father's house be free from tax. Did anybody notice that's three times now for David? He's like, come on, give me a stone. Everybody understand that? He got a vision of a reward. So he goes out on the battlefield. Now watch this. He understands when he calls him an uncircumcised Philistine, what he's saying is a man with no covenant. He's really talking about a man with no covenant. You got no covenant, I got covenant. How many understand covenant is much better than no covenant? So a 9'9" bully versus a young kid, but the young kid got covenant. The young kid's got this thing whooped. He got no covenant, I'm in covenant. Like, you're 9'9", but my God is bigger than that. David's going to go out on the battlefield because he understands, first of all, that he's in covenant, but he is going out on the battlefield. He's motivated by a vision of the reward. Everybody okay with that? I think sometimes it's okay to be motivated by a vision of the reward. I'm going to go love people because people's lives are going to be changed. But there's a part of me that causes me to want to go love people because it will please my God. I don't know what everybody's relationship with God's like. I know what mine's like. Because my relationship with God, God laughs. Yep. Me and God tell jokes. And you may think that's really twisted and weird and whatever. I'm going to tell you something. There are some times when I'll be praying, I'll just be talking to God, and I'll think of something funny. I'll tell him. Because I figure he already heard it. It's like, you thought it, it's over. He's got this one, right? Okay, it's like done. He already knows it anyway. And then I'll laugh, and I picture God laughing. Yeah. See, I think God smiles. I think God laughs. I think God has a sense of humor. Yeah. Why? Because I'm made in his image and likeness. I got one. I'll bet he's got one. We laugh all the time here at Harvest Chapel. I'll preach. They start, just carry on. And I love to do that. And here's the deal. I had a lady come to me early on in my ministry, and she was very upset that we would carry on like that in church. She was very indignant. Church is no place for laughing. And I thought that was the dumbest thing I ever heard. But see, she got baptized in pickle juice. she was just a sad woman. And she didn't. But she just thought that was a terrible thing. To me, that's crazy. I believe David was motivated with a vision of reward he'd never asked two more times after he heard it the first time. You okay with that? So David goes out and he kills the giant. Who knows? He kills the giant with a sling and a stone. Remember that he took five stones. And boy, there's a whole bunch you can preach here. He takes five stones. You know, Goliath had four brothers. I think everybody's pretty well heard that by now. Goliath has four brothers. I think that's why he took five stones in case the brothers showed up. One each. Makes sense for me. Do you know that he said they were smooth stones? He went down to the brook and he chose out five smooth stones. Let me tell you something. God never puts a word in his Bible just to fill up space. He said smooth stones for a reason. How did them stones get smooth? They were in the water. What was happening? Pressure. Constant pressure. Smooth those stones. Why did he take smooth stones? Because they would fly aerodynamically perfect for the purpose for which David needed them. Do you understand what I just said? Sometimes when you're going through pressure, you need to understand something's taking off all the rough edges so God can use you for his purpose. Thank God, huh? Somebody just went, oh God, I knew there had to be a reason. But you understand what I just said, right? It didn't say smooth stones just because they were looking for good words to put in the book. You know what I mean? God's got a lot of good words he can put in his book, okay? But here's the idea. David goes out on the battlefield to kill the giant. I'm not even certain when I read it in the best translations that I can, whether he killed him with the stone or not. But I know that immediately after when the giant fell, David ran toward that giant. Yep. Y'all know that, right? And he took the giant's sword and he cut off Goliath's head. Oh, I love that picture. He cut off the giant's head. What did he do with it afterward? He took it and he put it on a post. And they went to Jerusalem. Go to the end of the chapter. I don't even know where we're at right now. Watch this, 54. Okay? And David took the head of the Philistine and he brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. He brought the head to Jerusalem. It's actually on a pole. This was not an uncommon practice. They would do it with kings and different ones. But because Goliath was their giant, their warrior, they took his head, put it on a pole, and they actually parade through Jerusalem. It would have been like a ticker tape parade. I mean, they're shouting. They're throwing confetti. They're throwing babies in the air. And they're celebrating because what did Goliath say? Choose you a man that he'd come and fight with me. If he prevails over me, we'll be your slaves. They just realized, we're not only free, now we got slaves. They're excited, they're happy, and they're celebrating what just went on. They're in Jerusalem, and there is a party in the house. This head of the giant is being paraded around on a big stick, okay, on a pole. And that's what they would have done, okay? And that's amazing. Watch this. When Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I don't know. Okay? And the king said, inquire and find out who this boy is. So this stripling, he calls him a stripling in King James. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I'm the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Okay? Still got the head. If you know anything about Hebrew culture, I need to teach you some things that have become very, very important. They're at Jerusalem. Said so. Said they went to Jerusalem and they paraded through Jerusalem with this head of Goliath. Now, once the head's decapitated from the body, it is now absolutely dead. There's no question as to whether it's dead or alive. It's a dead head, right? Anything that was dead, according to Hebrew culture, they have 24 hours to get it in the ground. You understand that? Yeah. So they're going to bury this head. They can't bury it within the city because inside the city walls it would be considered sacred, so they got to go outside the city walls. To go outside the city walls with the head, they got to bury it somewhere. So they buried it outside the city. And according to what we could understand, nobody seems to know where they might have buried that. I'm going to tell you, I think I know. Okay? Remember that this giant's name was Goliath. And Goliath was from a town called Gath. And they buried his head. I believe it was Golgotha. Goliath of Gath. Because Golgotha is called the place of the skull. Follow with me. Because 1,000 years later, there would one who would come called the Son of David. Oh, it's really hard now. But 1,000 years later, one called the Son of David would live a spotless and sinless life. But on that same hill, they would take him and they would put him on a cross and his blood would flow over Golgotha. The blood would cover the place of the skull. Goliath represented everything that Satan could throw at the Israelites. He represented intimidation and fear. He represented sin. He represented destruction. He represented bondage, because he wanted to bring him into bondage. He represented everything that Satan would represent. That's what Goliath represented. But now David would defeat Goliath the giant and would put his head at a place called Golgotha, and now the Son of David would cover it with his blood. What's that say? That tells me that you and I, everything you need to live and walk in victory, everything you need to live a life that defeats Satan on every turn, is now purchased and paid for by the blood of the Son of David. It has covered everything that the enemy could throw at you. Yes. Wow. You are so covered. You are so equipped. Everything that you need to live and walk in complete victory. You say, I can't love that lady. She's like the meanest lady ever. I got news for you. Yes, you can. And the reason I know you can is because the blood has it covered. Amen. See, when Jesus tells us the parable of the Good Samaritan, what he's telling us is you got the power to go and love your neighbor, because I'm going to shed my blood, and everything that the enemy threw at you is now covered by the blood. That's so powerful in my heart. That speaks volumes to me. There's a place where you and I can live in such victory. I can tell you something. I've had these people come to me time after time after time, and they tell me, well, you know, Pastor, we all sin a little every day. I hate that. I'm so convinced that I'm a son and I never have to sin. I have a pet peeve. Y'all have pet peeves? Yes. Right? Who's ever heard of Marv Rosenthal used to have it. It's called the Holy Land Experience. It's a theme park in Florida, down near Disney. Y'all familiar with that at all? Anybody ever been there? Holy Land Experience? It's like amazing. You should go. It's absolutely phenomenal. It portrays the life of Christ in drama, but it's all day long. It's an outside park thing, and they have little dramas, little plays going on all day long, and it's amazing. So we're there. I take my family all there because we were down in Florida. I said, I'm going to go see this place. And it's like you walk into the marketplace. It's like you're walking in to the year 30 AD. Y'all okay with that? And they're selling stuff everywhere, and it's all kind of, it's just amazing. It's absolutely phenomenal. And there's actually a place called the Scriptorium that, because I'm a Bible man, I'm a word man. I mean, they got, oh my gosh, amazing stuff there. Bibles from way back in the Gutenberg press and all the kind of stuff. There's like amazing stuff there. I mean, absolutely amazing. If you're a word man, you just got to go see that Scriptorium. It's phenomenal. But anyway, and you walk, it's a walking tour. You walk through the whole place. It's really, really cool. But anyway, in the process, there's about 3,000 people there, and they get them all together in the center, and they bring this historian out to talk to them. And I'm sitting there, my daughter's right beside me, Nicole, and we're sitting there, and the guy starts out with this. He starts out, well, we'd like to welcome you here. We thank you for coming and being with us. You know, we're here today by the grace of God, because really when it comes down to it, we're all just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And I went, I have a pet peeve. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I'm a son. I was a sinner, and then I died. Now there's just dead. And over here, I'm a son. I went down a sinner. I came up a saint. Now, you might not think that way, but I promise you, it's the word. It's absolutely true. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. And that's my pet peeve when people say that. So this man, there's 3,000 people there, and he says, we're all just sinners saved by grace. And I stood up, and my daughter grabbed me. No, Dad, no. I'm like, I got to stop him right now. She says, no, Daddy, please, no, you can't do this. I said, there's 3,000 people. I can teach them. She said, you're not allowed. They'll throw you out. They'll throw us all out. She's wigging out on me. I'm like, no, I got to. It's killing me. See, we all have our things, right? My mother-in-law at the funeral, for my mother-in-law, did the funeral, and her local pastor is there. And they were kind of talking, people were just talking, telling some stories. And there was like a 90-year-old lady there, because my mother-in-law was 88, and she knew Mom most of her life. And she started talking about her days before Christ. And her pastor's a very good friend of mine. His name's Bobby. As a matter of fact, he's BJ's dad, and just a really, really neat guy. But he said, see, there's just proof that we're all just sinners saved by grace. And I looked at my wife. She said, not now. When I see this, you got to understand something. There is so much in you, and it's birthed in you. Do you understand? When I read the parable of the Good Samaritan, what Jesus is telling me is, I have an opportunity to impact the world around me by loving people. And the reason I can do that is, he shed his blood to destroy all the works of the devil. Everybody okay with that? Because that is so impactful. I'm going to tell you something. There's nobody on the planet that you don't have the ability to love. Isn't that amazing? There's nobody on this planet that you don't have the ability to love. You can love everybody. There's absolutely nobody that you have to... Do you understand what I'm saying? Because when you stop and think about it and you look at your life, you're thinking, man, there's some people that you don't know, preacher, because if you knew them, you wouldn't love them either. I got to tell you something. There's nobody that you can't love. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this. You have the right to love anybody, to not love anybody that God doesn't love. Outside of that, you know, love everybody else. But if you find somebody that God doesn't love, you don't have to love them. We'll just leave it at that, okay? Yeah, if you're going to look and say, well, God doesn't even love them, then you're clear. But you have to be able to say that with an honest heart. And I'll bet you can't. Because we're called to love everybody he loves. You okay with that? Go back to 1 John. We're going to chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 4 of John 4. 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and 4. I know where I'm at. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It's really time we started believing that. It's really time that we started really believing that. The greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Because I got to tell you something. I'm so convinced. Can I say this? Here in the local church, a lot of times what we'll do, we'll have people join hands together to pray. I'll say, join hands with somebody close to you. Man, I feel God in the house. And I'll just do that. And everybody's joining hands. And I've had people say, well, I don't know about that person next to me if I want to join hands with them. We get so wigged out by stupid stuff. You just really got to believe that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm telling you, man. Can I tell you a neat story? Pastoring in Allentown, when I still didn't know anywhere near what I know now, but I had enough to know that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And while I was in Allentown, the church was downtown, and it was in a rough area. It was in a rough area. But you'd go down one turn, you'd make a left on 9th Street. And when you went left on 9th Street, and we're just a couple blocks away, there was a satanic bookstore. And it said on the thing, satanic bookstore. I've never been in a satanic bookstore. But I thought, I want to go in there. And then there's another part of me says, I want to go in there. Then there's a part of me saying, I want to go in there. And then I had this head battle for a while. So one day I was driving a van, and I was drywalling at the time, and I had a drywall van there, and I just parked in front of it. I thought, I'm going in there. So I went in. Nobody else was in the place except the guy behind the counter. He's got long hair, long black fingernails. They're painted black. He's got a goatee beard thing going right here. And he looks like he belongs there. I think he was the owner. I think he might have been the devil. I don't know. It was weird. And when you walked in, you knew you were walking into enemy territory. It was like no doubt about it. Anybody ever been in a satanic bookstore? A couple of you have? I went to this. There's showcases, and they got satanic Bibles in them, and there's books and stuff all over the place. And there were some names that I had recognized that I knew had been part of that. Aleister Crowley, some different things like that. But they had daggers and there was incense burning in the place. There was incense burning, and they had lots of incense things and burners and different things around, but they were burning some incense. And there were lots of knives, ceremonial knives and daggers and all kinds of stuff in there. And I'm walking around looking, and the guy's watching me. And you could feel like his eyes were piercing you. And I'm like, because this is fun for me now. I decided I might as well just make it fun. And he said, can I help you? And he said it like that. I'm like, I said, nope, just looking around. Okay. So I thought, I am so not going to let you intimidate me. Do you understand that that's what was defeated when David took out Goliath? He said, I'm so not going to let you intimidate me. Do you understand that we've been intimidated by stuff that we should have never allowed to intimidate us? Let me give you a phrase that I live with. Anything that you fail to dominate will dominate you. Do you understand what I just said? Anything you fail to dominate will dominate you. I refuse to be intimidated. I had a couple that I was doing some premarital counseling with. I have a lot of people that ask me, will you do our wedding? Will you do our wedding? I never answer that. I'll say, well, I'll sit and talk with you first, because I won't do everybody's wedding. So I had this young couple that came to me, and they had a baby, so they felt like they were supposed to get married. And how many know that's the worst reason for getting married? That's not even a reason for getting married. But they had a baby, they were getting married. So what happened was, they came to me and they said, we sat down and we talked, and they got a lot of struggles, a lot of challenges in their life, lots of challenges. I said, you know what, we need to meet again. Met with them the second time, and I said, you know what, we need to meet again. Because I wasn't feeling comfortable with their wedding. They're in the meantime making plans. They have now written up, they got printed invitations. They've rented a hall. They've made lots of plans. And they came to meet with me the third time. And before they got to meet with me the third time, the boy called me. And he was really bent out of shape, and he was very upset. And he had torn, they had been living in a trailer together. He had now moved back in with his parents, because I just feel like they can't be living together and want me to. You can't ask God to come and bless sin. I'll just leave that at that. So anyway, in the process of that, he's living at home with mom and dad, but he's still there all the time. And they got into a fight. He tore the door off the hinges. He punched holes in the wall. And you know, this is just a volatile relationship. It is not good. And I told him, there's no way I can do your wedding. I said, we need to meet and talk about this, but there's no way, I'm not doing it. So when we get there, her mother shows up. And her mother is going to tell me. And she had, can I say attitude with a capital A? Y'all following what I'm saying? She come to me and she said, I hear you're not going to do their wedding. I'm going to tell you right now. We've printed out invitations. We've paid for money for the hall. We can't get our money back, and you have to do their wedding. I love when people tell me I have to do something, because that's all the more reason to dig my feet in. Like, yeah, right. Okay. And she got right here in my face, and I started to laugh. Do you know when somebody's really mad and yelling and you start to laugh, that doesn't help? I did just like that right there. And she looked at me. I said, honey, I'm sorry. I said, if I'm supposed to be intimidated, I'm just no good at it anymore. I'm not even sure I remember how. But there's no way that I'm going to violate my heart and do this wedding. Because ultimately, I've got to answer to God. Now, I believe that God doesn't want me to do this wedding, and you do. And I have to make one of you upset, and it's not looking good for you today. Do y'all understand that? If I got to make her happy or God happy, it's just not a good day for her. Okay? Because I'm convinced every day I want to make God happy. Ultimately, it comes down to this. All this stuff is defeated, and you have a place where you can live and walk in complete victory every day. Everything that you need to love people, everything that you need to walk in victory. What did Jesus ultimately say? Love God and love people. Can I say that it really comes down to that? Loving God and loving people. You're being equipped into school for the next 13 weeks, or for you've committed 13 weeks for that with one purpose in mind, that you would better learn how to love God and love people. That's really what it comes down to. Ultimately, if I had to sum this whole thing up, it's all about identity. What's my identity? I want to be a leaky lover of God. I want to love God and love people. If I can get that part right, the rest will fall in line. Because I can tell you something, all the theology, can I say that? There's a whole lot of guys out there that know a whole lot more than I do. I know that. There's a whole lot of guys that can do it a whole lot better than I can. But I can tell you something, I'm convinced if I can love God and love people, that's really what matters. And I'll make an impact everywhere I go because I love God and love people. You okay with that? I'm not, please don't hear it wrong. I'm not saying don't get educated. I'm telling you, you're here. Get as much as you can. Get everything you possibly can. Let's learn what this thing's supposed to look like. But ultimately, it looks like this. Love God and love people. Y'all follow what I just said? Everything that you're learning, everything that you're getting comes down to that. And if you can catch this, the idea is that I gotta. Do you ever have somebody tell you they love you and you knew they were like they didn't mean it? You know, I get that. I don't want to say this the wrong way. I don't even want to say I get it a lot. I get it fairly often where people go, I love you, Pastor. And in my mind, there's this voice back there going, liar, liar, pants on fire. Like you can't say that, but you're like, liar, 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 liar. You know, because when somebody really loves you, you know it. When somebody really loves you, my dad taught me as a man, when you shake somebody's hand, shake their hand. Who hates that dead fish handshake? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Here. It's like, whack. Okay. See, so you can shake my right hand. It's okay. I'm left-handed. Whack. Okay. But ultimately, that whole dead fish. See, if you're going to love somebody, they're going to know if you love them or not. You don't have to constantly tell them all the time. They're going to know it. I had a couple was doing a 50th anniversary. And it was a great celebration. People were just really celebrating. It was an amazing thing. And the wife looked extremely sad. And her husband was just carrying on with some of the guys and whatever. And the wife looked extremely sad. So in a little time, I said to her, I said, honey, what's wrong? Are you okay? She said, I know it's our 50th anniversary, but I don't know if he loves me. I said, really? She said, I don't know if he really loves me or not. And I said, really? She said, he acts like he does, but he never tells me. She says, as a matter of fact, I can't remember the last time he told me. And he heard our conversation. He looked over and said, honey, 20 years ago, I told you I love you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. I told you then. Hasn't changed. What he was saying to her was, I have lived my life to tell you I love you. I want to say it this way. Words are cheap. But sometimes you got to tell people you love them. I don't want to take away from that. I tell you, there's not a day I don't tell my wife I love her. My kids the same way. If you know my daughter Nicole, she'll never leave the auditorium or the house or anywhere that I am till she walks over. She'll lean her head forward because I have kissed her on the forehead every time we've parted since she was a little tiny girl. That's never changed. And I'm 51 and she's 30. My kids know I love them. My family knows I love them. Most people that know me know I love them. I'm a lover of people. God's called me to love people. It's okay. I'm good with it. I enjoy it. It's a great privilege that we have because we're full of love. How can you not love people? But ultimately, it comes down to this is we got to live the life that says, I love you, not just say the words, I love you. Because I think the church said, I love you to the world, but we haven't always lived it. You okay with that, what I just said? I'd much rather you lived it and not said it than said it and not lived it. That's what I was really, that whole story was around that idea. I want to live it, not just say it. I think saying it's okay, but let's live it and say it, not just say it. We got to walk this thing out, man. We're called to walk in love. It is so much a love walk that's so the will of God, the plan of God, and the purpose of heaven. So with all that thoughts in mind, and I'll just take us here for just a minute. Let's go to 1 John 4 again. Okay, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What did you say? He said, a lot of times the world's not going to understand what's going on in you. The world's not always going to understand what God's doing in your life. But that's okay. Because ultimately, here's the deal. I'll say it this way. God's not the only one who has a plan for your life. Everyone has a plan for your life. If you have parents, they have a plan for your life. Remember me telling you a story about Kim Twentier and how the fact she was blown away that Lori and I got married and we were over here? Kim Twentier was part of the Catholic Church that I grew up in. Okay? Now, my mom, very, very strict Catholic, very strong Catholic, she had the idea that I was going to grow up, marry a little Catholic girl, or I was going to be a priest. It was one or the other. But that was the only two options. You had no other option. So when I met this little Pentecostal girl, and I started falling in love with her and going to her Pentecostal church, got born again, my mother wigged out. She did not take that well at all. Matter of fact, I was living at home with her. My dad had ran off when I was 10. That's a whole other story, and I'll get into that some other day. But mom was there, and mom's screaming in my face, saying, if you're going to live under my roof, you're going to go to my church. Why? Because the Catholic roots were that deep, and I'm not taking away from that, but just here where I'm at, the fact of the matter was is that I didn't feel like that's what God's plan for my life was. But how many know, mom's plan for my life and God's plan for my life look different. Y'all follow that? I said, Mom, I've given my life to Jesus. I really feel like that's what God wants me to do. She said, if you're going to live under my roof, you're going to go to my church. She was very tough. A tough mom. She's a great mom, but she's tough. I said, well, Mom, what do you want me to do? Move out? If you're going to live under my roof, you're going to go to my church. She kept saying the same thing. I said, fine, I'll move out. So I moved out. Mom had a plan for my life, and I wasn't following her plan. Y'all follow what I just said? How many know? All along through life, somebody's going to have a plan for your life. Your best friend will have a plan for your life. Who's ever had a best friend who didn't like your boyfriend or your girlfriend? And all of a sudden, they're telling you, you can't marry them. But maybe God's telling you to marry them. Or maybe you're going through, you wouldn't believe how many people come into my office to tell me what we as a church should be doing. And they've never pastored. And I do that a lot. How many years experience do you have pastoring? Well, I've never pastored. Then shut up. No. No, I'm just kidding. And I don't ever say that. But watch this. Everybody's got a plan for something in your life. Sunday morning, I preached right here. You have the right and privilege as a child of God to hear from God. And every one of us needs to be discerning the voice of God for our life. Y'all follow that? When I read this, what I'm reading here, and I say this, the world's not always going to understand. Even your best friends, and they may be born again, but they might not understand what God's doing with you. But ultimately, you've got to discern what is God saying to you in this moment. Because when you stand before God, when I stand before God, and God says, why didn't you do this? I said, it's Kira's fault. She told me not to. Kira did it. Yeah, yeah. When she was 15 years old, she came and told me, don't do that. And I believed her. Because I know she's spiritual. And God is going to strike Kira with lightning. No, no, that's not true. Okay. Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, can I say this? God's not holding Kira responsible for me. God's holding me responsible for me. God's holding you responsible for you. So Kira's in the clear. Good news. Okay. Ultimately, watch this. Okay. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. Isn't that an amazing verse? Like, these are amazing verses. Beloved, let us love one another. As a matter of fact, can I tell you that John in chapter 13 defines what the church should look like? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How are they going to know? Because you have love one for another. And how are they going to know you have love for one another? Not because you're saying it, but because you're living it. I am becoming love. How's that happening? He surrounded me with people. And some are lovely. Catch the word some. And we realize that. Come on. That's what stretches us. It's the sandpaper people that take your rough edges off. That's a word. Do you follow what I'm saying? For love is of God, and God is love. That's so cool. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. He revealed his love because he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live. Catch this word. I got it underlined. Through him. How many has heard Pastor Dan talking about this? Has he touched on this some? There's a difference between living for him and living through him. Can I tell you, for years as a pastor, I lived for him. As a pastor for years, I say this, I've learned so much more about what I've done wrong than about what I've done right. But I'm turning, I'm changing now. There's things, I've made so many mistakes, I'm getting really smart. Okay, but here's where we're at. There's a difference. I live for him. Can I say I was performance-based? Were most of you performance-based at one time in your life? Like you got up and you knew if I did this, 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 and this, God was going to be pleased. But if I missed it, boy, was I in trouble. Like you went to bed at night and you didn't read your Bible, so now all of a sudden you got to climb out of bed because, Lord forbid, that I'd go to bed and God would be mad because I didn't read a chapter today. Come on, have you beat yourself up and done some of that? Do you understand that it's all performance-based? Come on, I got into Larry Lay's book that said, Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? Some of you might be familiar with that book. It's a pretty good book, actually, but it really challenged the church to spend an hour a day in prayer. So you know what I did? I got an egg timer. Why? Because I wanted to make sure I was praying an hour. So I came over into the church and I set my egg timer. I was in Battle Creek at the time. I set my little egg timer for 60 minutes and I got into prayer. And I don't know, but back then I prayed the same way I sometimes preach. And I'm like, oh God, I knew you loved me. Oh God, I thank you that you love us. You know, I mean, it's just always wound up and stomping, snorting. And I'm about wore out. I looked at the egg timer and it was only like 15 minutes. I thought, oh Lord, I'm going to have a cardiac arrest if I keep this up. I'm at prayer meeting and healing service at the same time. You can't live like that. But I had this whole thing figured out. Why? Because it was all performance-based. That's what he's simply telling us. Is, this ain't a performance-based thing. It's not like God has a checklist and today you get a star. I got news for you. You got a star. His name is Jesus. Come on. It's a 5-pointed one. Yeah, that'd work. That was pretty cool. Anyway. Wow. Do you understand where I'm at? It can't be just performance-based. We're living through him, not for him. And that is so important that we get this. I can't live by the checklist anymore. Once you get free from the checklist, man, is life great. I love it. I love living through him because when you live through him, you're not in control. I had a woman that we'd had a pretty radical service, and she said, Pastor, I'm afraid this place is getting out of control. I said, thank God. I'm so happy. Thanks for telling me. Yay! She meant it in a bad way. I took it great. I so don't want to be in control. If you're in control, you've got to keep everything going. If you're not in control, he has to keep everything going. I'm so much better with him than me. I've done it the other way. I tell you, you run around, you stress, your hair falls out. The fact of the matter is, if we just let him be in control, he's got it covered. Man, are you a control freak? Okay. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Okay. It's not about us being in control. It's about him being in control. Okay. We've been delivered. Okay. But here's the deal. That's what's really, really cool. That's it. Come on. Come on. That's it. Yeah. It's so cool that we understand we're living through him, not for him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I love this verse. Because what he just said is, it's not that we love God. God loved us when we didn't deserve to be loved. When I wasn't living for him, when I had no clue of my identity, when I didn't understand sonship, when I was just totally and completely selfishly living for me, God still loved me. And he said, that's the way we ought to love other people. When they don't deserve it. What a challenge. Think about the people in your life who don't deserve your love. And then go love the hell out of them. That's a good word. Don't take that the wrong way. You understand exactly what I was just saying. Please don't take that the wrong way. I'm never going there again. He cusses. No, that's not what I'm saying. Saying hell's got a hold of them. And if we'll love them, that's the only thing. The only hope they have is that you'll love them. You know what we've done? We've had people that have lived in a hellish lifestyle come into our doors, and we all but chased them out. We can't have any of that in here. What hope did they have? Several years ago, I went to an event down in Florida, and It was in a ball field. It was a pretty major thing going on, and there was prayers going on, and they were saying, come down for prayer and whatever. And I watched a guy that had green spikes in his hair, big, tall ones, had a mohawk that was spiked and colored green. And he's out there praying for people, and I'm watching God flow through him. And it's pretty neat because people are getting racked. And I started to laugh because the Lord said to me right then, 10 years ago, you'd have never let him touch you. And he was right. I'd have been down there praying for God to deliver him from his green hair and spikes and tattoos. Because you knew he couldn't have been saved and look like that. Because we lived in that arena. I'm going to tell you something. God is so cool that he's doing things like this. We're going to get so wrecked. It's so fun because people are going to come through our doors who don't look like us, smell like us, think like us, talk like us. And we're going to be challenged to love them and you better. Because if you can't, shame on you. That means you spent 13 weeks and got nothing. Oh, that was good right there. Because ultimately the proof's in the pudding. Right? It's just pretty amazing to me. But God's doing cool stuff and challenging us to love everybody. Whew. That is just so cool to me. I get excited about it. So here it is. We're living through him. Okay? Not that we love God, but he loved us. Okay? If God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. And his love is perfected, completed, matured in our lives. Isn't that amazing? Like I get, here's the test. What's your love meter reading? The test is really, it's an ultimate test. What are you reading on your love meter? If we only love the people that love us, shame on us. Because Jesus said even the tax collectors will do that. Ultimately, when it comes down to it, and I'll walk you through this in closing, just take you through this real quick. But we began to read, beloved, now are we the sons of God? If we're the sons of God, how are we going to show that? We're going to love people. So we go flipping over to the parable of the Great Samaritan, and I hope that you never see it the same way that you used to. Because it'll rock your world when you understand that Jesus will simply challenge us through that. Be like him and love people. He trusted the church with fallen man. That's what he did. He said, will you love them? Don't just pass them by. Don't just point out their sin. Come on. The covenant people passed by those who weren't in covenant. And the law just pointed out sin. But he said, would you actually go to them and do what I've done? And love them, even if they don't deserve it. Everything you need to love them has been fulfilled. Because Golgotha has come and he shed his blood. So everything Satan can throw at you is now covered. And you have the right to walk as children of love. That's an amazing day. Do you understand what he calls us to? It's a good day when we walk out love. I am so convinced that he's making his bride beautiful again. We're going to become love. Do you know what I read in Ephesians chapter 5? That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I think he's raising up a beautiful bride. I got to tell you something. The world hasn't seen us as a beautiful bride. They're not beating down our doors to get here. And it's not their fault. But we're changing that. We're changing that. One life at a time, we're changing that. God, teach us what it looks like to really become love, because that's what we're called to. Once you bow your head and close your eyes, I want to pray for you. Father, I so thank you. I thank you that you're amazing and you live in us. That makes us amazing. We're amazing because you're in us. God, I thank you. And because you're love, we have the ability to love people because you're in us. And if you're in us, I'm convinced you want to leak. So God, I'm asking you to come and leak out of us and touch everybody around us. We are so convicted in our hearts right now to become love, to become more and more of what you want us to look like, to be the body of Christ, to be the beautiful bride that you've created, to be the people, God, that you've called. I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, just come in an amazing way. Teach us what love looks like. Help us to walk in that, that we would so become what you want us to be. Father, we welcome you right now. Just come by the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill every one of us more and more and more. I want to overflow. God, I believe that you fill our cup for us, but you bless the saucer for those around us. Let the cup overflow. Let the cup overflow. Let the cup overflow. God, that we would minister out of the overflow of our cup because we walk with a full cup. God, that we would just leak everywhere that we go, that we would see such a transformation in the people around us because of the love that's in us, because of what you've called us to. Teach us to walk this out and help us to really become the people, the bride that you've called for yourself. Father, we just say thank you for loving us. Give us now, Lord, the capacity to love others around us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks for hanging with us today. Bless you guys. Amen.